last week, now I'm just going to brace you. I have some different viewpoints, not different from Scripture, but different in the sense of to think a little deeper on some stuff. You know, my mom's not here, so I'm going to talk about her. I say, Mom, do you ever think about this? She goes, no, I don't want to think about that. And when we're not thinking about it, it doesn't change it. It's still there, yeah. But by you ignoring it, you know, like you see this, I know the ostrich just puts his head in the sand, like it's not there. It's coming. Yeah. You better run, or you better do something. You can't just ignore it. And sometimes I think about that, like if there's something we don't want to confront, we ignore. And we think like, oh, it'll go away. Because I don't want to deal with it. Not realizing it's getting worse. And it's not as bad as you think if you just dealt with it. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like some of the things I used to avoid because I thought it'd be so painful. When I actually came to the point where I had to deal with it, it wasn't as painful as it was in my mind. Mm-hmm. It was less painful to deal with it than the thought about having to deal with it. That's where there was torment, mm-hmm. right? But when I actually had to do it, it wasn't as bad as my mind made it out to be. So, I say that because we're going to talk about another thing today, hindrances to commitment, part two. Mm-hmm. Now, last week, we discussed the importance of developing deep roots of love in order to avoid the hindrance of offense in our life. You know, and you think about, I was watching this video, and this guy, think about it like this. Don't think from a personal culture. Think from a biblical culture.
That's good.
Right? There's only really two groups in this world, the family of God and the family of the devil.
That's right.
That's it. And you have to get in line with the culture of heaven, not the culture of the world. And if you're like, don't put your head in the sand, don't just ignore it. But if you think about how many groups or organizations are against Christian culture, and there's a lot of them, right? And yet, there's Christians who won't agree because they're basing what they believe on social culture or the way they grew up, rather than on biblical culture or what the Bible says. Right? So if we look at it from a biblical culture, a biblical world, when I say worldview, is what does the Bible say about these things? Then that should be our viewpoint, regardless of how we grew up.
That's right. That's good. Yeah? Yes.
Like if I grew up like it was okay to steal, because that's what everybody did in my family, well, that's because it's my culture doesn't make it right.
That's right.
Even if other cultures say it's okay.
Yeah.
The biblical culture says that's wrong. Hmm. So what is it? It's wrong.
Right.
Amen? So here's something interesting. I was watching a video. And again, don't think Democrat or Republican. Don't think like that. Mm-mm. Just think Bible. All right?
That's good. Yes.
The guy was saying, I don't know, how can you think Bible when you mention Democrat and Republican? They don't worry about nothing ever. But the guy was... They were having a debate on whether they build the wall or they don't build the wall. And he just said, on his point, he's not a Christian. He's just debating. And there are other people, they had signs up that said, no wall, change my mind. Make me try to change my mind. And he said, okay, well, let's talk. And they said, I don't want to talk with you. He said, but you got a sign that says change your mind. So he goes, well, you're a racist. He goes, how do you know I'm a racist? You won't even talk to me. And you say, change my mind. Now, this is really interesting, right? Because I have a sign that says, change my mind, but I don't want to hear what you have to say. Right?
Yeah.
And so you could get Christians who are divided on, should we build the wall or not build the wall? Because of their political relations. But if you look at it from a biblical perspective, now I'm just saying from a biblical perspective, and you look at every other country in the world, like, you know, we've been lived overseas. And if you try to get into another country, like China, or out of China, illegally, they're not going to try to be nice and put you in a van first and talk to you and maybe release you later. Those machine guns on the wall are not there. They're not plastic, right? They will shoot first, and if you survive, then they will interrogate you. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I thought about this. I was talking to my wife. What's interesting, I was reading, and I know you guys read in Revelations, and I don't know everything along this line, but I thought this is really interesting. It says, this is just in recourse, and the reason I'm bringing this up, because last week we talked about being offended, right? And there's so many people offended. I could be offended at this party, political party, or I could be offended at that political, I could be offended because they're doing this, or change my mind sign. When you ask them a question, you offend me, I don't want to talk. I'm offended. You're scaring me, I'm offended. Well, you got the change my mind sign. And yet, and when you look in scripture, this is what I found was interesting. They talked about the new Jerusalem, right? The new heaven. The new city coming down from heaven, the new Jerusalem. And it says this, just listen, this is from last week. We're just doing a brief little recap. Verse 12, Revelation 21, 12 says, the city wall, now this is about the new Jerusalem coming down. It was broad and it was high. This is their wall around the new Jerusalem. There was 12 gates, and the gates were guarded by 12 angels. Each gate had 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were on the gates. There were three gates on each side, the east, the north, the south, and the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles. Now, the angel who talked to me about this held a gold measuring stick that wasn't gold plated, it was gold, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was as square as wide as it was long. In fact, it says the length and the height was 1,400 miles. So now think about this. The city walls were 1,400 miles, the city walls, 1,400 miles long as they were high.
Wow.
Like this is the New Jerusalem, the city coming down. 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles high. And the width of the wall, it was 216 feet thick. That's a thick wall. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to just be honest. I don't know why this city has walls if you're in heaven. Because there's a reason. But usually you have a wall because you want to protect, or you want to keep out, or you have a fence, or you have something around your property. It's for protection, right?
Yes.
God put a wall around you or a hedge around, like for example, Job. Why? To protect him, to keep him safe. And so if somebody was just to say to me, no, I'm not talking about the political reasons, but I don't think heaven should have walls either. Well, you won't worry about it if you don't know the Lord, because you won't be there. Right? Walls are not bad. Walls are boundaries to protect you. I'm not talking about just the wall at the border. You understand? I'm saying in general, you and I should have walls in our life, things we won't cross.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And if other people get offended, that's not your problem.
That's right.
That should be like, you think, I don't do that. I don't go that far. And they go, well, you offend me. Well, be offended then. It's you got to have walls. You know, when you're driving from here to Tulsa, there's a stretch of highway. It's in Oklahoma. It says this. There's a sign on the right side. It's in Atoka. It says, don't pick up hitchhikers. They might be escaped convicts. No kidding.
Yeah.
You go a little further, and the federal prison, on your left-hand side, it's got all these walls and fences around it.
Yeah.
Now, my initial thought is, hey, you know what? They don't want me to come visit. They're trying to keep me out of there. That's not my thought. My thought is what? You're trying to keep
them in.
Them in.
Yeah.
When you have walls around your house, why? Just, you understand?
Yes.
So sometimes people can get offended at things, but you don't let your wall down or your guard down because they get offended.
That's right.
That just may mean they don't know what you know.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you can't love them, or you can't pray for them. And this has nothing to do with political party. But I'm saying God's put walls and boundaries in your life to protect you.
Amen.
And to keep you safe.
Yes.
So you don't look at walls or as a bad thing. Doesn't mean you don't love people. Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking with, because we're talking about hindrances to commitment, right? And I was talking with a guy, we were just talking about the Lord a little bit, and he said, well, you know, I believe there's more than one way, that you don't have to go through Jesus. I said, well, you can believe that.
Yeah.
That doesn't make it right.
Yeah.
Amen.
I said, but here's the problem. This isn't just about you. This is also about heaven. How, you know, we don't talk about heaven enough.
Yeah.
I tell you why I don't talk about heaven much. Why do you think? Like my kids go, Daddy, what happens? Are we all going to go to heaven? You go, yeah. And they go, when?
Mm-hmm.
And then we think like, what? Let's talk about something else. Don't worry.
Yeah.
Right? Because when do you go to heaven?
You die.
When you die.
Or when Jesus comes. Yeah.
He hasn't come yet. So when your little kid goes, well, when can I go to heaven?
Oh.
You know, we'll go together at some point. We'll all be there. We just change the subject.
Yeah.
But if you look at heaven and you start looking at, Jesus said when you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
So what's it like in heaven? If you never talk about it, you never think about it, then you never know about it, and then
right.
You won't believe, like, this is what it's supposed to be like.
Yeah.
Here is like it is in what? In
heaven.
Yep. So this guy says, well, I think there's more than one way. I said, well, you can think that. I said, but here's the problem. It's not just up to you. See, heaven has this standard. It says that Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the one that's, he represents man and he represents heaven. You can't make heaven represent something you want just because you want it.
Yeah.
You have to get their side too.
Yeah.
Right? If you come into like these trade talks, this agreement, you have to have both parties representing their interest, not just one side. So Jesus is the officially recognized representative of heaven. If you don't receive him, then they don't have to receive you, because that is their ambassador, in a sense, to the earth, is him. So you reject him, then you don't have anybody else who's going to stand for you, because heaven doesn't recognize them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
If they don't recognize that person you're believing in, you're stuck.
Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, so that was our... And you go, that's offensive. That's not my problem. Mm-hmm. You remember Jesus, when he was preaching, he asked the people the question when he gave them a hard saying. They didn't understand it. He said, if you want eternal life, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. They're like, oh, that's hard. He goes, does that offend you? And you know, he didn't apologize for it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it.
Yeah.
He just said,
yeah.
How about this?
Yeah.
If that one offends you, this one's really going to make your head spin, right?
Yeah.
He didn't mind offending them if it could set them free.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
How many of you, you know, we want to embrace the truth so what? We can be free.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be like my, remember I was talking about my mom. Mom, here's the truth. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I don't want to believe that. But if it's true,
yeah.
Like, I'll give you an example. My grandmother, I want to tell this story. My grandmother, she grew up, my mom's mom, she grew up on the reservation in Minnesota. She looks Indian, Native American. I don't have a picture, but if you saw her, she would look like Pocahontas. I mean, that's, she looked as Indian could be. And she grew up on Red Lake, which is the reservation. And then her sons look Indian.
Mm-hmm.
And then she married a German. And yet my mom, I was talking, I said, Mom, I think we're part Indian. And you're more Indian than me, but she's like, no. My dad, no, couldn't have been. We used to eat fry bread as kids. Fry bread is what you made on the reservation. We make this dough, you fry it, put it, like all the Indian dishes. I said, Mom, I don't really think we're part Indian here. No, we can't be. We can't be. Just because she was told she wasn't. Right? And so recently, her sister passed away, and it said her sister, now you know, remember, this is back in the day when birth certificates and things weren't, they didn't have the DNA 23 or what, 21, whatever. They didn't have all that stuff. And so everything was by paper, and her sister passed away recently. And then her obituary says, yeah, she was born in Red Lake. She goes, what? She couldn't have been born in Red Lake. Because Red Lake wasn't a place for white people. That's why it was called Red Lake. You understand? It was a reservation predominantly for Native Americans. You couldn't live, like I went to visit a friend one time that I went to the reservation in Wisconsin. I was the only white person on the reservation. And everybody looks at me kind of funny. But I couldn't live there because I wasn't Native American. By law, I have to be Native American. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what I was explaining to my mom was, my sister and I were laughing because I was like, Mom, it's okay. You just have to look at it and change your thinking about it. If this is what you are, then this is what you are.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you might have been told something else that wasn't true.
Yeah.
And sometimes in our life, she just got, you know how, well, yeah, you know my mom's like, oh, I just don't know about that. I just don't know. But sometimes in life, if you look at the word and the word says this is who you are, and everybody else tells you that's not who you are, but the word, the truth tells you this is who you are, then that's who you are.
That's right. Amen.
You don't have to put your head in the sand anymore. You can say, well, okay, this is who I am, because this is what the Bible says I am. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I know that was a little bit long introduction. But this is what we're going to talk about. It's part two.
Yeah.
And this is really going to help us. Because I believe if we can get something right or change our thinking on something, that like that person who had the sign, change my mind, it'll help us. It'll put us in a better place. Amen? So today I want to talk about a hindrance to commitment is a misunderstanding of repentance.
Mm.
Right? Now when I think of the word repentance, or when you think of the word repentance, what do we think of? Just think in your mind. What do you think of?
Being sorry.
Being sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some people say, I don't got time to repent because that means I have to cry and feel bad. Right? definition, one of the definitions, it's the process of repenting for misdeeds or moral shortcomings. So I started thinking about this. Now this is really going to be interesting, because how many times have you repented for the same thing?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, I mean, it could be just 20 minutes later and you're doing it again. You said, I didn't mean to, but you did it again. Yeah. And then, okay, I'm sorry. And then you did it again.
Yeah.
Why? If you repented, why do you keep doing the same thing over and over again? Well, it's just a habit. Well, so is repenting then. Then maybe we don't have the right definition. Because the reason I say this is because if we're doing something wrong continually, then it affects our commitment. We think, I don't want to commit to that because I can't. I'm not a good person or whatever. I got these challenges in my life, and then I got to work on that or this. And yet, this thing called repentance, you really don't hear in a lot of churches teaching about. Like, you know, as a whole, churches don't talk about repentance anymore. And yet, it doesn't make people more committed to the Lord. It makes them less committed. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at some biblical examples. First, Jesus, Matthew 4:17, says that Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that repentance, Jesus preached repentance. He was a repentance preacher.
Yeah.
Right? Now, his ministry started in repenting, telling people to repent. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So his ministry started in repentance, and then we're going to look at Revelations in a little bit, where at the end of the age, in the churches, he's still telling people to what? Repent.
Wow.
So repentance isn't something that's ever gone away. Why? Because it's something that we can continually develop and work on. And when we talk about what true repentance is, then you'll go like, oh, I see. Right? Like I do. Oh, I see. In 2 Timothy 2, he says this, verse 25. Now this is what I found this scripture to be very enlightening. It says, in meekness, instructing those opposing themselves, if perhaps God may give to them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. So here we see that Timothy is saying, be meek, instructing those who are opposing, in the sense themselves, that God may grant to them repentance. Do you ever notice that, you know, like, all right, I don't know about you guys, I'll just talk about me. Hey, and I don't want this to be heavy kind of sermon. You should, you know, this is gonna should be a joyful thing, right? Part of the problem with repentance is we have to recognize what it actually is. And so we always think of it in a bad light, so we don't want to do it. But when you recognize, like, oh man, I'm going to feel bad, I'm going to cry, I'm going to be guilty, I'm under condemnation, that's not repentance. So here it says that God may grant them repentance. Do you ever realize, like, if you were going to do something wrong, like, you always say, well, God will forgive me, I can always repent later. Anybody ever think like that? Look at your neighbor and say, change. Don't do that no more. I mean, I've thought that way before. It's okay because God will forgive me. I'll repent afterwards. Or I'll repent when I feel guilty. Okay, I felt guilty. Now I know I have to repent. But what if God didn't grant you that repentance?
What if he didn't?
Well, yeah, he said, if perhaps God may give to them repentance. Mm-hmm. What if he did? Then you're stuck. To what did he give you repentance? He said to the acknowledging of the truth. So one thing I want to submit to you right now. So when we're talking about repentance, we're not talking about an action. We're talking about an attitude. An attitude toward the truth. How do you look at what God says? How do you look at the truth of something? The truth of the word. This is when you start to encounter true repentance. It's not, I'm sorry I did this, but why did I do this? What is my thinking along this line? If I can correct my attitude towards this thing, then I can stop it. I can repent. I can change. If I'm looking at just my behavior, because let's say it this way. If I do something wrong, I feel guilty, right? But rather than dig deep and think about my attitude toward that thing that I did, why did I do that? I just look at what my emotions, or I feel guilty, or my sorrow, rather than generating the idea of why do I feel guilty and sorry because I did this thing, but why did I do that thing? I'll say, okay, I repent because of my actions, but I'm going to do it again. Right? So should I be repenting of my actions? No. Because I'm waiting for the sorrow. I mean, yes, but that's not the genuine repentance. I have to look at my attitude towards why I did that thing. The attitude. Not just because I lied and I felt guilty, but why did I lie? Why did I think it was okay? What is my attitude toward lying? And what does the scripture say about lying? Now I'm getting somewhere, because now I can acknowledge what? The truth. If I can get to the truth, God will say, here's the truth about that matter. Now this is going to really offend some. When you go through, you know, you go through scripture, God's attitude towards sin has never changed. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Right? That's always been the way he is. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Why? Because sin kills, it steals, it destroys. It brings death. And he hates that. Because why? He's life. He's the very opposite. So now you have people who say, well, this is our lifestyle. God loves everybody. And yet, when you read through Romans 1, he said his plan was for a man and a woman, not a man and a man, and not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. And he said, because they didn't want to retain my thoughts or his word, he said, I gave them over to a mind that is void of judgment. That means they couldn't discern anymore what was wrong or right. And it's not because he wanted them there. It's because they chose not to obey the truth. They didn't want his word. They refused it. And so he's like, I have no option, because they don't want to receive. They don't want to receive the word. What left? What can I do? All I can give them is the truth. That'll change their what? Attitude. Because once you change your attitude, then that'll change your what? Behavior. But if you won't receive the truth of the word to change your attitude, then how can the behavior change? It won't. And that's why when we just deal with the behavior side of something, we keep doing it. Like, you know, I don't have to tell you. You just, whatever you did or do. Does that make sense? So when we change our attitude toward something, toward his word, toward him, Lord, like when we say we sinned, we missed it, we made a mistake, you can't blame anybody else. Right? You shouldn't. Lord, it's their fault I ate too much, because they made me angry. And you know when I get angry, I eat. And they made me angry. you saw, hey. Well, you're not dealing with the root cause here is not the behavior, it's your attitude. But I say that because repentance begins with the attitude towards what I did about something, and then the actions will follow and change. Sometimes we start with the action of wanting to change, but it has to start with the attitude, our attitude toward the word. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to do this, or I have to repent. I don't have time to feel sorry, or I feel guilty. But it's not about feeling sorry and guilty. Okay, I have daughters. They could get in a little argument. I say, now guys, stop behaving. Okay, we're sorry. And then what, 5 minutes? Like, it just happened again. Why? Because our attitude is, you're not getting the right attitude here. I want you to change your attitude. And that will change the behavior. But if you don't change your attitude, the behavioral change will be what? Temporary. It'll be short-lived. So when the Lord's talking to us, about repenting, he's talking about attitude change. He's not just talking about behavioral change. Because he knows the behavioral change will change when your attitude changes.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
So I got some really good scripture. God, I want this to be light.
Amen.
It shouldn't be heavy and hard. I'm going to show you why, right? Once we get through this, to me, this is a huge revelation. Because if I change my attitude towards something, that means I can get free of anything.
Mm-hmm.
If I look at it like, why doesn't God want me to do that? Rather than saying, it's going to make me feel good, but then when I feel bad, I repent because I feel bad, not because of what I did. Mm-hmm. This is where you have the example of worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is that Judas felt bad for what he did because of the feelings that came associated with it. He didn't feel bad because he betrayed Christ. He felt bad because he felt guilty for what he did.
Mm.
He felt bad because of the results of the behavior, not his attitude didn't feel bad. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So when he says repent, it was about what's your attitude toward what you did? Not, I feel bad because I feel bad. I'm sorry because I feel guilty. If I didn't feel guilty, I wouldn't be sorry.
Mm.
I mean, if I could steal and feel good about it, I would.
Mm.
But because I feel guilty, I'm sorry that I feel guilty. I'm not sorry because stealing is wrong and the word says don't do it, because you're coveting and you're taking from somebody else something that is theirs.
Mm-hmm.
You're not sorry, you're not changing your outline. You're just sorry because you feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
You're not considering the feelings of the other people or what you did. Make sense?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, sometimes your kids may do something wrong, you gotta discipline them or spank them or something. They start to cry. I'm sorry. You weren't sorry a couple seconds ago. You're only sorry because you got grounded. Because you feel bad. But the attitude toward what you did has to change. This is not a hard change. This is just simply changing our attitude when we miss it. Say, Lord, I miss it. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry just because I feel bad. I'm sorry because your word said, don't do it.
Yes.
And I want to please you.
Yes.
That's why I want to repent.
Right.
Right? Okay, I want to show you this. Luke 15. I'm almost done. But this is so powerful. This will be, I'm going to say life changing. I mean, this is huge. Okay, Luke 15. And we're getting for a specific reason or purpose. All right, this is with the prodigal son, verse 17. It says this. Okay, you guys know the story about all the things the prodigal son did.
Mm-hmm.
Now let me interject something here. I went to ministers' conference this week, and you know, everybody, we can all miss it at times, right? Mm-hmm. The important thing is when you realize you missed it, mm-hmm. repent mm-hmm. right away. Mm-hmm. And so, I went up Monday, Tuesday, you know, it was meetings all day, I went Tuesday. And then Tuesday night, I don't know what happened. I mean, I do know what happened, but I don't know how it happened. Is I got like a little sick. I don't usually ever get sick, right? But I got a little sick. And then I'm thinking, wait, what I'm saying sick, because I've been through this before, like, you know, I'm by myself, you know, I'm just sitting, man, we had a good meeting, and I'm thinking of that, and I'm always kind of cold in this hotel room, so I have to turn up, I turn up to like 78, 78 in my room, and I'm like, I am so cold, I'm like, I better lay down, and I can feel my body's so hot, I can feel it. You know what I mean? Not like somebody goes, oh, you're warm. But when you know you're warm is when you can feel your own body being really hot.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying I'm under attack. I don't want to go through all that. But I'm just going to say, I am not in a good position. So Wednesday rolls up, I can't move. I can't get up. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm missing the meeting. My friend texted me, hey man, they're prophesying that this is great. Are you coming? I saved you a seat. I'm like, no, just pray for me. I didn't eat really Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. But Thursday I'm thinking, I have to drive back by myself at some point. And this isn't gonna be a fun. So I'm praying, I'm thinking, Lord, what did I do wrong? Right? I mean, I'm just thinking. I said, one thing is you should have resisted the symptoms right away. When the enemy brings sickness or disease towards you, resist it.
Right.
Don't receive it.
Yeah.
And I didn't consciously say, oh, this is great, I received this. But by not resisting it immediately, I gave him a foothold. And allowed it to start to build.
Yeah.
So then, instead of closing the door, now I gotta go the other way and start, you know, resisting and believing for healing to come quicker. So I missed Wednesday. Thursday, I couldn't go. So I thought, well, I might as well just, because that was the last day, I said, well, I might as well just go home early. So I had to change my attitude. And I was disappointed. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm so excited. This is going to be so great. And then I got disappointed. But I realized, hey, I got to repent because of my attitude wasn't right. I should have been seeing, Lord, what should I do right away? I should have resisted it. Mm-hmm. I made a mistake, but I'm not going to blame anyone. I got to repent.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I don't look at it as a bad word. And it didn't take me a long time to repent. See, sometimes in our Christian life, we think, I'll repent after I feel better. That's when I know God forgave me. Mm. When the guilt is gone. Mm. Like what Jesus did wasn't enough for you. Mm. You try to pay for your own sins, so you just suffer under guilt and condemnation for a couple days. Right? But realize that I have to change my attitude quickly. And I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I repent. What do I need to do? And there were some things I didn't do. Like, I was looking back, and he said, one, you let your body wear down. You know, I mean, I'm just trying to give you guys the most clearest examples I can. For example, I drove up there, and I really didn't drink any water because I don't want to have to stop and use the restroom. You know, I mean, I've got time for that. I got time to do that stuff. I got to get up there. So I know it doesn't. And I get to the hotel and I'm thinking, where's your filtered water? Oh, we don't have. Well, what am I going to drink then? I ain't drinking tap water here. I'm not going to drink tap water. So then I'm, you know, going around. I got to find something that I find is suitable, right? You know, it's just things like that. I didn't want to even stop and buy bottled water. Why? Because I got to get up there. And I don't want to drink it. I'll get it when I get up there. So there's a lot of natural things. Not realizing, you know, that little prompting of the Lord saying, hey, why don't you get some water now? Drink some. No, I don't got time, Lord. I got to get up there. I'm trying to save time. Yet not realizing that it's going to cost me 2 days.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
Because I didn't do the natural side. Mm. So it's the working together. So I had to what? Repent of that. Okay. But verse 17, it says, and having said, come to himself. Now, he said, how many hirelings of my father have a superabundance of bread, and here I am with hunger, and I'm perishing. Having risen, he said, I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I did under heaven this thing. I've sinned, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hirelings. And having risen, he went to his own father, not the enemy, but his own father. And he being far distance away, his father saw him. He was moved with compassion. He ran on him, his neck. He kissed him, and he hugged him. And the son said to him, Father, I did sin in heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the first robe, clothe him, give him a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and having brought the fatted calf to kill it, and eat it, so we may be merry, because my son was dead and is alive again. Now, this is interesting because he says this. When the son repented, he said, I will go back to father. He had a change, not of his behavior, but in his attitude.
Mm.
Right? And when he changed his attitude, then he moved and he went back to his father. Now, the father says something. Now, this is really key. Something that is huge. He said, my son was dead, but now he is alive again, which means live again means he was alive at one time, then he was dead, now he's what? Alive again. So when he was living with him, he was alive.
Yeah.
When he went out and he left, he was walking in darkness, he was dead.
Mm.
But when he repented, he became what? Alive again. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
If you are quick to repent, you are quick to be alive again with God. Mm-hmm. Example would be 1 John 1, verse 4 to 9. It says this, hang with me, we're almost there. Mm-hmm. He says, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. That means he wants you full of joy, right? Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, this then is the message we have heard and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now here's something really interesting. Light moves at what speed, do you know? Huh? Fast. 158,000 miles per second, right?
Something like that.
That's what I remember. My one that got me the C, I think, in science class. So I don't know. What is the speed of darkness moving?
Nothing.
It doesn't. So what does that tell you? If you're walking in darkness,
wow.
You don't have to stay there. Because it's not overtaking you. You're just walking in it.
Huh.
All you need is some light
to go through.
Mm-hmm. Some light will, the darkness can't comprehend light. So it's not like darkness is coming in. There's an absence of light.
Mm.
So when you don't know something, you need more light. The Bible says the entrance of his word brings light. So if I'm, and this is why this is important, repentance brings what? Light. So if you think I'm missing it and something bad happened, see, the thing about, let's finish this verse. So it says, in him is light, I mean, in God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth, right? Mm-hmm. So you can't say you're fellowshipping with him, but in darkness, why? Because he's not there. Mm. He's only in light.
That's good.
Right?
Yes, yes.
And we're not doing the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's simply saying, if we say we have no sin when we have sin, then we deceive ourselves. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, what does that mean? Say, Lord, I missed it, I was wrong. You repent. And when you repent, you get back out of darkness and into light. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So repentance then is the thing that protects you from the darkness, from death, from being dull. That's your protection.
That's good.
Hey man, if I missed it, I changed my attitude on it. Sorry, Lord, I missed it. I missed it. Help me. Give me more light. Maybe we made a mistake because we didn't. You know how you ever say, if I would have known that, if I would have had all the details, I wouldn't have made that decision.
Right.
If I would have known all the facts. Mm-hmm. Why? Those facts gave you some light. Mm-hmm. Well, if you need light, you go to his word, and what will it do?
Give us light.
It'll give you light. So you don't have darkness. Okay, lastly.
Amen.
I'll say this. Three things to be a steward. This isn't the lastly, but it's almost there. Be quick to repent.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Change your attitude. When he tells you something, change it.
Yes.
And when you repent, you get back into faith and fellowship with him.
That's good.
You get more light. You get more revelation. You get more insight. So you want to be quick to forgive, quick to repent. Amen? Amen? I mean quick. Why? Because you want to be out of darkness as quick as possible.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
So, Ephesians 5 says this. If you want to look at Ephesians 5, well, I can mention it for the sake of time. It says, what we're supposed to do, it says, you who are sleeping, arise from your sleep. And Christ shall give you light. Redeeming the time,
yes.
Because the days are evil.
Yeah.
Right? Or dark. It's like, how do you get out of your... You ever notice? I've noticed it. I don't mean that to anyone here. But I know people say, man, I couldn't sleep at all week. And I came to church and, man, I went out. It's like, well, praise God. That's good. You know, people look too. So at least we could help you. Be a blessing. My sister says that sometimes. I couldn't sleep all week. She comes in my house like 12 hours, 14 hours. I'm like, she's out. She goes, I don't know what it is. I just sleep really well over there. I'm like, okay. Well, I'm glad. Praise God. Right? We got peace. But if we walk in the light, that light will help you redeem your time. You won't be doing things that are dead or dull or death doomed or boring.
Yeah.
Now what's interesting here, he tells this church in Ephesians 5, he says, wake up. Which means you could what? Be sleeping.
Right.
And Christ will give you light.
Yes.
Another word for wake up you could say is repent. Mm. Change your attitude here. Mm. Now, I never really connected these two before. Mm. But chapter 5, he tells them, change your attitude. Repent. Wake up. You guys are like sleeping dead. Mm. Paul says this. Then in verse chapter 6, he tells them, put on the whole armor of God. The armor of light. Mm. So you can stand against all the wiles and tricks of the enemy. Now you look at Revelations 2, and this is where I'm closing. Revelations 2. All right, Revelations 2. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? Now, Ephesus, Paul wrote to Ephesus the epistles. Jesus is writing to Ephesus. I mean, this is John, but Jesus is telling John the apostle who walked with Jesus. They think he's about 96 years old right now. And he writes this letter. Anybody 96 in here? No? No?
No.
God can still use you. See, he's using
you.
He says, these things, right?
Yeah.
Saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. Now he's writing to Ephesus, Ephesians. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot stand them which are evil. I mean, right now you're thinking, praise God, this is great. Mm-hmm. Now, Ephesus, they said, was the biggest church. It had about 100,000 members.
Wow.
And these guys had ministry going. I mean, they had all kinds of things happening. Biggest church. And if you were ever going to be somebody, you know, like, Ephesus was the place to get started. Because if you got through Ephesus, then you could travel to all the other churches. Mm. They were like on this road, you know, like on a big loop. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot stand and bear them which are evil. And you have tried those who say they are apostles and they are not, and you have found them liars. Mm-hmm. So these guys would actually prove you out. You said, I'm a prophet. Okay, prove it. We'll watch you for a year or two, right? We don't care if you bought it on the internet. We're going to prove you out. Go establish some churches, right? Go on a missionary. Let's see what you got.
Wow.
And so they said, this guy here, they called him out. He's a liar. Today, you go, don't do that. That would hurt their feelings. But that's what they did. Right?
Yeah.
He said, you have had patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored, and you have not fainted. Mm. Now, this is good.
Yeah.
He's like, you guys are working hard, and you haven't fainted. You've had patience. Nevertheless, he said, I have something against you. And this is more of a stronger thing. He said, now remember, he said he went in the middle of this church. He didn't walk around just the outside to see how it looked. This is the Lord. He went inside, up and down the aisles. Mm. And he says, you have left your first love.
Wow.
Now I started thinking about this. This is pretty deep. Because he said, remember from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and I'll remove the candlestick out of its place, except you what?
Repent.
So this is interesting because he says, remember your first love.
Yeah.
What was happening here is, now this is a mega, mega church. Mm. 100,000 people or so. Mm. Their ministry was huge. They got all these projects going. They're helping people. They're feeding people. And yet Jesus said, hey, you've left, you've fallen, and you've left your first love. Let me say it to you this way. I remember, and I'm talking to me now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to me. I remember when I'd be so excited to read the Bible. Oh, praise God. Man, you get so excited. Like, in 30 minutes, I'm reading. I'm going to go pray in 30 minutes. Oh, somebody goes, you want to go do this or that? No. I got to go pray. Mm-hmm. It's like your thing.
Yeah.
Like, you're so excited because you just want to talk to everyone about Jesus. You love Jesus so much. You don't care about the ministry. You just care about that minister, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's your first love.
Yes.
And he's going through these churches and he goes, you guys left your first love. Repent. That doesn't mean change your actions. It's change your attitude back toward me.
Yeah.
You're doing all this ministry, but you're not spending any time with me.
Yeah.
How are you not spending any time with me? You're supposed to be ministering to me, but you're not. So what good, I'm going to say it this way, what good does it do to teach the children about Jesus if the teacher isn't talking to Jesus? I should be, not just a child, but me. I don't want to, the only time I come is to give, only time I read my Bible is Saturday or Friday, because I got to have something on Sunday, man. I'm busy. That wouldn't be right.
No.
I mean, it wouldn't be right because I'm dishonoring him.
Yeah.
And he says, hey, what about your first love? Mm. You guys got to repent. Yes. Now, this is really interesting because this is John writing this after Ephesians, that Paul wrote the epistle to Ephesians. Mm. And Paul wrote, hey, wake up, you guys. Paul wrote that. Mm. Years later, John writes this, and Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, wake up. Mm. You left your first love. Mm. You know how bad, you know, it's like, I want to work so hard because I want to provide everything for my kids. And your kids say, I just want to spend time with you. No, you don't. You want stuff. You want stuff. I know you want stuff. Like, no, I just want you, Dad. No, you don't. You want stuff. Well, I'm going to get you that stuff. So what if you got them that stuff, and then they have no time to spend with you? Because they're always with the stuff. Then you regret ever getting them the stuff.
Yeah.
I should have never bought you that because you never talked to me anymore. Right? And this is, in a sense, what he's saying. Don't, when you talk about repentance, it's like your safety shield. It's like the thing that can get you out of darkness and into light so quick.
Yeah.
It's like, man, I've got to change my attitude about that. I've got to change my attitude quickly about that. I was thinking wrong. That's why I did well, because I was thinking wrong. Mm-hmm. But if I change my attitude, it just takes like that quick. Now, you know, the sad part of the story is they didn't repent. Mm-hmm. They're not there anymore. That light has been removed.
Wow.
And they were mega. I mean, mega, mega.
Wow.
And yet, they could be mega, mega, and still not in the right place with God.
Yeah.
And so when you're looking at repentance, if he deals with you, say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Mm. And go to the Word and see why you need to change your thinking about that thing. You realize it's not such a big deal anymore. Because I'm not just dealing with the behavior. I'm looking at my attitude toward that thing. Or toward, you know, why, for example, why if he said you left your first love, it wasn't intentional, it was gradual. But if I left him, then why? Because I got so busy doing all this stuff that I thought was for him. But now he told me, no, I'm not so concerned about that. I want you to spend time with me. Mm. So you should say, no, that's more important. That work is more important than spending time with you, Lord. You wouldn't want to say that. You would want to what? Repent, change your attitude toward that thing. Like the prodigal son, when he changed his attitude, he got restored to what? Life.
Yeah.
It's not hard. Amen. And what happens, your commitment level increases. It's no longer hindered because you're not under condemnation and guilt. So look at your neighbor and say, repent.
Repent. Repent.
Change your attitude.
Change your attitude.
Quickly.
Quickly.
Yes. Okay. I'm just telling you, it's the safest, one of the best things you can do.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
You know how many times you got upset over something small? Do you let it grow? You let it go one night? Lord said, repent, say sorry. No, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to say sorry. Let them say sorry. And pretty soon, it gets a big mess.
Yeah.
Because you didn't repent. Mm. Yeah. You weren't first. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I just told my wife, when I was, we were newly married, I said, I'll tell you what, I'll repent first. She's like, why? So, because I want a bigger mansion than you in heaven. That's true, right?
He did, yeah.
I said, so I'm sorry. Why are you saying sorry? You know why? No, but I don't know why. I'm just... I don't know what it is I did, but I'm sorry for everything. Past, present, future. And I'm going to have a bigger mansion in heaven, and I don't know if I'm inviting you. That's all I'm saying. was my thinking. So I haven't changed that much on that. That's still my attitude. Amen. So look at repentance. It's not a dirty word. Amen. And when churches don't preach on it, that just means a lot of people could be walking in darkness.
Yeah.
Wow.
And being dull. Because
yeah.
No repentance means no light.
Wow.
No life. No love. Mm. So be quick to repent.
Amen.
Be first to say sorry.
Amen.
So that, and not just for, because I feel bad, but Lord, I need to change my attitude about
yes.
this.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity today, Lord, to have the ability to still repent and to change, Lord, before it's too late. You called us to a life of repentance, not just to be sorry for the way we feel for doing something wrong,
mm-hmm.
but our attitude towards that thing that needs to change so that the behavior would stop. Lord, and as we just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, just deal with us on an individual level. We ask that you know the Holy Spirit to help us, to show us, to reveal to us things that we need to repent, to make adjustments in. And we can do so quickly, Lord, so we can get right back into life and love and light and have fellowship with you. And we just
yes,
thank you
Lord.
For it. In Jesus' name,
Jesus
amen.
Amen.
Okay, we'll go ahead quickly and get ready to take up our offering. Now, I know I went a couple extra minutes today, but you know, hopefully some of the stories are helpful.
Yes.
If you need an envelope, just raise your hand. If you don't need an envelope, take two envelopes then. But, you know, I'm thinking, if I would have just listened to the Lord on the way up to the roof, and I would have got the water, and I would have done some of the things I just felt like he was telling me to, I want to experience like a couple of days of misery.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I can't blame him when it was me.
Right.
And so what you do is you repent. I don't repent just because I felt bad. I repent because I missed it. I wasn't listening to him and he was trying to help me. Amen. So be careful to do that, right?
Amen. Yes.
Okay, let's hold our offering toward heaven. And I'll say a specific prayer. You say, I'll say a general prayer, and you say a specific prayer for what you believe in the Lord for. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to give, and we give today with a happy, cheerful, glad heart, knowing that whatever we sow, we shall also reap. We thank you, Lord, that in our lives we can be quick to repent, get quick back to get walk in the light of what we know is true, and experience your blessing and your fullness. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I do want to, again, encourage you to, when you look at your thought process, look at it from a standpoint of what does the Bible say?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not what your friend says. It's not what culture says. What does the Bible say? You know, you just ask yourself the question, who's going to be in heaven if they, other than those who believe in Christ? No one. It may not be culturally popular, but it's biblical culture. It's God's word. So evaluate your life through that. Evaluate your life through the truth of the word. And let the truth set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
We have the new February events, so make sure that you pick them up and pick up one or two or extra if you want to pass on to other people, because it has our church information. Next Sunday is extended worship practice, Ice Cream Social with G-Force coming up on the 10th. And we're going to do a love walk challenge for the whole family for the week of February 11th through the 17th. So that's going to be a lot of fun. And we had an encounter list. The encounter coming up in March, we need the final list on February 24th, just simply because we want to really hone in and pray for people. Amen. Mm-hmm. Also, just felt it in my heart, and that this is something that Friday night, I should have mentioned it, sorry, honey. Friday night. Next Friday night, we're going to have prayer at our house. I just, it's just, yeah. You know, when he used to say, I'm going to get a bigger mansion, I'm going to repent first by giving, I go, no, I'm sorry first. So we would try to, anyway, but that was funny. But next, this, I'm like, no, I'm getting it first, my reward, okay? So, next Friday, I believe that's what, February 1st? Is that, okay, the 1st. 7 o'clock at my house, we're going to pray. Just felt the leading to pray for a long, long time and just feeling like that we need to urgently get that.
What she means is she doesn't mean you have to come Friday and pray for a long, long, long time. She just means she's had it in her heart for a long time that she should pray on Friday. Because she said, Friday, I've had it in my heart to pray a long, long, long time. And I was like, no way, man. I got that in things for you.
I'm sorry. It's the English is so tricky sometimes, right? It's tricky. Okay, so anyway, this Friday, if you feel so led, join us at 7. And Women's Bible Study at Wednesday at 7.
And Revelations, the book of Revelations in February.
Yes.
With the idea that he is returning soon.
Yes.
So when you read that scriptures, think of that in your mind. And I want you to think about this. I know you may be excited to see him, but he's more excited to see you.
Yes.
So when you think about how excited he is to see you, that should make you happy. Right? That it's not just you're so much more loving than he is, and he's coming, and you think, I'm really waiting for him. No, he's more thrilled wanting to see you.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise God.
So when you read Revelations, when he corrects us, he loves us.
Amen.
So repentance isn't bad. I mean, it'll get you and keep you in the things that God wants you to do and give you life and love and liberty and all those things. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. God bless you.
Amen. Huh? Oh, we're going to pray.